Well, today we're going to talk about a topic of making good decisions. The topic of making good decisions. This is a topic that involves living wisely in the world that we are in. Our lives as Christians, some of it is very clear. The end of our life here is very clear. As we finish our lives here, the Lord will take us home. So, well, where are we going? We're going to be with the Lord. The end may be very clear, but sometimes in the middle of life, getting there sometimes doesn't seem very clear. As Christians, all of us desire to do the will of God, and all of us are faced with critical decisions in life, some more important, some less important. What kind of topping should I get in my pizza? Well, maybe that's not so important, but what about the weightier matters? Should I get married? If so, whom shall I marry? Should I go to graduate school? Which one? Where should I live? Should I rent? Should I mortgage? What vocation should I pursue? What model car should I buy? Or should I lease? Or use a zip car? All of these decisions are things that we have to do. These are things that we have to make. So then the question is, what is God's will for us in these situations? And as we think about that, let's all stand together and listen to the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll be going through many various scriptures this evening together. But I want us to focus on the importance of wisdom, instruction, and counsel in Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. Please be seated. So then, what is God's will in these situations? And to answer that question, I think we need to spend a little bit of time just understanding the two different aspects of God's will as revealed through the scriptures and his unfolding plan in his created universe. We could say that God's will can be divided into two major aspects. The first major aspect of God's will is God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. And what I'm going to do is give an introduction into these two aspects of God's will and then go in through some specific questions that you can ask yourself as you're making good decisions and availing yourself to the counsel of others. So the first aspect is God's sovereign will, also known as his decretive will, as it relates to his sovereign decrees. Now, the sovereign will of God is something that refers to his ultimate and complete control over everything for his glory. His sovereign will covers all aspects of creation and everything about time because the will of the omnipotent God cannot be thwarted. There is nothing that can happen aside or apart from God's sovereign decreed will. Under this aspect of God's will, even those things that are evil, like sin, are actually working together within and for the unfolding of God's perfect plan. God is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over life, and he is sovereign over death. He gives and takes life. He is sovereign over disease. All disease and disability are within the ultimate will of God. Even natural disasters are within the will of God. And God even uses fantastic and amazing weather events to produce miracles. And there is no such thing as chance or luck from God's perspective, because he has a purpose for everything. And God purposefully governs even the choices of sinful man. And we can see an example of this if you flip back to Genesis chapter 50. There's a remarkable example of God's sovereign will and the ways that even sinful choices are within his divine purposes. Take a look in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20. Joseph is speaking to his brothers. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Referring back to how his brothers faked Joseph's death and sold him into slavery out of their selfish motives, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good within his sovereign will. We see in Job chapter 1, verse 21 to 22, that he is the one who gives and takes life. We see examples in the Psalms about how he is in control of even natural evil. We see, for example, Psalm 104, verse 4. Just take a quick peek in there. Psalm 104, verse 4 says, "He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers." Psalm 105, verse 16 says, "And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread." Yes, God in his sovereign will even includes evil. In Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." There is no chance apart from God's sovereign will. And Scripture reveals that God's sovereign will is indeed the proclamation of his glory. And in fact, this is the very purpose of our salvation. And if you take a look in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, we see a passage that talks about how God uses all things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." God causes all things to work together for good. The greatest example of this is in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He lived a perfect life, and at the hands of sinful men, died on the cross for our sins. God uses even evil things to bring together for the good. Now, those people who chose to do the evil things to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, they were choosing to do things, perhaps trying to thwart and rebel against God. And yet, even in those things, God causes all things to work together for good. Romans chapter 9, verse 22, additionally says this. Romans 9, 22, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. And he redeemed us from wrath according to his grace, so that his glory may be revealed." Ephesians chapter 1 is another passage that talks about God's foreknowledge and his sovereign decree, his sovereign will, his decretive will. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And look at verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Our salvation was for his glory. He decreed from even before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. And so if everything in our lives is within the sovereign will of God, and no one can thwart his will, and in his sovereign will, everything works together for his good and his glory, then where does that fit in with our decisions? And that's where we get to the second aspect of God's will. The first aspect of God's will was his sovereign will. The second aspect is his commanded will, also known as his preceptive will, as it is related to his precepts or rules and regulations. The commanded will of God refers to God's commands given to human beings, which they either disobey or obey. They are specific instructions for living a life pleasing to him. It is his commanded will that will condemn the unbeliever for his rebellion, and yet will also glorify the believer for his humble submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And living within God's commanded will is the realm in which, as Christians, we need to thoughtfully, prayerfully, and with much counsel, make the important, weighty decisions of our lives. Now let's contrast his sovereign will with his commanded will. God's sovereign will cannot be resisted or thwarted, but his commanded will can be resisted or disobeyed. God's sovereign will encompasses both good and evil and sin. However, his commanded will involves only that which is good and holy, because God will not command us to sin, but God commands us and calls us to live in a manner that is good and holy, set apart for him in sanctification. God's sovereign will is comprehensive. It controls all aspects of life, time, and history. Yet God's commanded will is specific and provides principles for living in this fallen world. In terms of knowing God's sovereign will, the believer is not commanded to know or discover what God has not chosen to reveal in his sovereign will. Now, there are some things that we do know, but there are a lot of details about his sovereign will that he has seen fit to not disclose to us. And take a look back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." Secret things belong to the Lord our God. There are some things that are secret in his sovereign will. But his commanded will, the things revealed to us, belong to us so that we may observe all the words of his perfect commanded will. And even though we can never be outside of God's sovereign will, God indeed looks at our individual actions and choices. God is not pleased by sin, and we will be held responsible for the decisions we make. And so, our goal must be to understand and obey his commanded will as we submit to his ultimate sovereign will. God's commands tell us what to do, but more importantly, the focus that God gives us in his commanded will is directed towards our motives and how we do them. God is most concerned with our heart, our being, and only secondarily on the specific actions. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this about God's primary commanded will. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God's will is for us to be saved. And our being and belonging in Christ is much more important than all the aspects of our doing. Being is primary to doing. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31 say, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." God declares to all men that everywhere, all people should repent because the day of judgment is fast approaching. The very first element and most primary element of God's commanded will is for men to be saved. And if you are not saved, if you do not have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be unable to obey the other aspects of God's commanded will. Your relationship with Christ is primary. John 15 talks about how we need to abide in Christ. If you do not abide in Christ, you cannot bear fruit. You must abide in Christ, and that is the primary thing in God's commanded will. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." The first thing is delight yourself in the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, if you are intimately connected with our Lord Jesus Christ, then he will give you good desires of your heart. It's not that he gives you whatever you want, but he actually gives you right desires to give you a heart that seeks after things that are compatible with his revealed will. Pastor John MacArthur writes in his book, Found God's Will, he says, "You see, the will of God is not primarily a place. The will of God is not, first of all, for you to go there or work here. The will of God concerns you as a person. If you are the right you, you can follow your desires and you will fulfill his will." And it is actually within God's sovereign will to give us choices. Even before the fall, Adam was given the amazing options of all the fruits he could choose to eat, except for one. But he had the free rein to choose from all the goodness that God had created for him to enjoy in the garden. He even had the full range of naming the animals. He had choices and decisions. And God's will is for us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Verse 10 in Colossians 1 says, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects." And we do that by being filled with the knowledge of his will. And God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk in that manner that is worthy. And so how do we do this? What does it practically look like? What are the steps involved? And what is the strategy and the tactics that God gives us to be able to live within his commanded will and to also delight in the choices that he gives us? I'm sure a lot of you delight in the choices that you've made. Most of you have made very, very different decisions on the lunch and dinner that you ate today. And aren't you thankful that you had choices? Hopefully you chose wisely and are not regretting some of those choices. But God gives us a strategy, and it's good to have choices. He allows us to have personal preferences, and He desires for us to be able to enjoy and give thanks for His goodness. And having choices is part of His goodness. God's strategy for granting us wisdom is in large part through the seeking of counsel. And so God's strategy is twofold. It is a strategy of, number one, wisdom, and number two, a strategy of faith. But the way that He does that, the way He implements this strategy, in large part, is through one thing, and that is the seeking of counsel. This is one of the main ways that God implements His strategy of wisdom and faith, is through the seeking of counsel. And the book of Proverbs spends a lot of time developing this concept and gives a lot of weight and importance on seeking godly counsel to make good decisions. And so let's take a quick jet tour through Proverbs just to show you how much weight God puts on the importance of seeking counsel as we make decisions. Proverbs chapter 1, as we read in verse 5, says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." A wise man will hear, and if you are a man or woman of understanding, you will, as just part of your daily action, you will acquire wise counsel. And that word counsel there has a probable origin of rope pulling or of sailors steering or directing a ship, which refers to guidance by God or other forces, pulling and steering to make a straight course to the proper destination, hopefully the proper destination. Otherwise, you would not be a very good sailor. A wise man seeks counsel. The word counsel there in Proverbs 1:5 is actually plural. Counsels. The acquiring of much input, perhaps from many different people. And that is a characteristic of wise man. A wise man seeks counsel when making plans, asks questions. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The wise man acquires wise counsel. And that verb used there for acquire is translated elsewhere as buy, get, purchase. He takes it up. He invests his time, energy, resources to buy up this choice and precious direction and guidance for his future plans. Proverbs chapter 1, also in verse 6, refers to the words of the wise. And one of the greatest sources of counsel that you can receive is from the Word of God. And if you dwell upon God's Word, you will be able to receive the best counsel from God Himself. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 14 says, "Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine." A counsel, advice, here in Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified. And the wise man seeks after wisdom, for by her kings reign, princes rule, riches and honor accompany Lady Wisdom, and her produce is even better than gold and silver. And obtaining advice, counsel, from the best and most reliable and trustworthy sources will overflow into joy. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory." Here we see both a warning and a reward. Where there is no guidance, there are devastating consequences. And the word guidance is the same word that's used for counsel back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. Without that sound counsel, without that proper steering and direction, there are devastating consequences. The people will fall in a wartime situation. On the flip side, in abundance of counselors, there's victory. With an abundance of wise people giving you input, people who are well-versed in the Scriptures, victory is assured. Victory, deliverance, salvation. In a wartime situation, the wrong move will lead you and your nation into captivity or death, while a good decision will lead to victory, freedom, and the promise for the future courses of your remaining life for you, your family, and even a nation. And as we desire to make good decisions in pleasing God, we must seek after God's wise course of obtaining counsel from trustworthy sources. Proverbs 12, verse 5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." While we're seeking counsel and advice, we must also be on guard against the wrong kind of counsel from the wicked. Now, getting the wrong direction from people who are ungodly and who reject the direction from God's word, that will lead you down a deceitful, false path of destruction. And we must be careful when seeking counsel, because sometimes you might just be getting what you want to hear instead of getting what you need to hear. And you need to listen to the thoughts of people who are just, righteous, and those who love God and who would love you enough to tell you the truth that you need to hear. Do not seek after the counsels of the wicked, but seek after the thoughts of the righteous. Proverbs 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12, 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." The fool is distinguished from the wise man by the way he sees himself. And ask yourself, do you see yourself the way the fool does, as being right in your eyes? The fool tends to think that he's got all the answers. He doesn't need to seek after counsel, but someone who is wise, on the other hand, knows that he needs help, knows that he needs counsel, and plans ahead enough to be in the place where he is able to listen to counsel. A wise man is he who listens to counsel. In our day and age, it's easy to jump on a computer and read something, email someone, message someone, pick up the phone and call, get in a car to drive somewhere to hear, to meet, to listen, to seek. But back then, it took a little more effort to find resources, to find people, and specifically go and acquire their counsel. To listen requires effort, requires attentiveness, and requires an ear that is willing to hear, and it requires a proper view of self, that you do not see yourself as right in your own eyes. You must see yourself rightly so that you will recognize that you need to seek counsel and wisdom. Proverbs 12, verse 20 says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy." Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and those who conspire to plot evil are full of deceit, thinking that they can dodge the Lord's judgment. On the other hand, those who provide counsel, the advice of the positive peace, those are the types of people that will have joy in their hearts. And so why then would people seek after the wicked for advice instead of genuine born-again believers who have the joy of Christ in their hearts? When you have decisions to make, it can be very easy to just simply seek after the wisdom of the world instead of seeking after the advice and counsel that comes from your brothers and sisters in the church. And we need to flip the way that we may think about some of these decisions and the type of counsel that we're receiving. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel." Proverbs 13:10. Now here, those who receive counsel, again, are contrasted with those who receive strife. Through insolence. Insolence is a word that points to one's pride, presumption, arrogance, or utter disregard for others. The person that has insolence is the opposite of someone who has a proper view of self, as being limited, humble, lacking in understanding, and especially in need of the input from others. Especially someone who realizes their need before God, seeks God, instead of the one who is prideful, seeking one's own. Wisdom is with those who receive counsel, but you need to be in a position where you realize you need it, to seek it, to listen to it, and actually receive it. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. MacArthur Study Bible note on this, on a similar passage, Proverbs 11:44 says, a good decision is made with multiple advisors. The more crucial the decision, the more appropriate is corporate wisdom. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. They're made void, defeated, split, cracked through. But with many counselors, with adequate corporate wisdom, they succeed. Literally, they are made to stand. They are established. And if you want your plans to be good and established and enduring, you need to be in a situation where you are seeking the multiple corporate counsel from your brothers and sisters in the church. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. The rest of your days, literally in your latter end, the future, when you are closer toward the end of your life than when you are now. And the time that is perhaps the most important to listen to counsel and accept discipline is in our earlier years, when you are making decisions that will steer the direction of your life for decades to come. Setting the discipline in your life early to seek out the best wisdom and the best choices will set you on a pattern of wise decision-making for the rest of your life. And you will be making the most important decisions about things like where to live, what career to pursue, what to study in school, whom to marry, and your decisions will affect not just you, but it will also affect the next generation as you carry them out with your children and influence new believers in the church. The decisions that you make for your life are not your own, because your life is not your own. You were bought with a price, and so you must glorify Christ with your decisions. Proverbs 19, the next verse in verse 21 says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. You may certainly have many plans in your heart, your thoughts, your purposes, your maybe imaginative aspirations, but regardless of those things, the Lord's counsel is the one that stands in His sovereign will. For those of us who are in Christ and aspire for His glory, we don't fear that any of our dreams become dashed, but we stand assured that everything happens for God's people, for all God's purposes, which are perfect, pure, good, and will succeed according to His timetable. But in contrast, the wicked man's plans are not so, and they will ultimately be dashed. And anything you would do that is contrary to what God would counsel you will ultimately not succeed. Certainly, there are things that may have the appearance of success in this life, but it will not stand eternally. There are many things that you might look for as terms of success, but make sure that you are looking at God's metrics to measure successful actions and decisions. Proverbs 22, verse 17 starts out in verse 17 to 21 says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you? You see that verse 17? Incline your ear. Hear the words of the wise. Listen to those who can help you navigate those decisions in your life. Proverbs 24, verses 5 to 6 says, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. Verse 6 says, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. To wage a war or to make a battle is a life or death decision. It is a life or death decision that the future of the nation and generations to come would hinge upon, whether that waging of the war would result in victory or defeat. And as you think about how grand that decision is, think about the weightier decisions in your life and how if you want there to be victory in your life, you need to seek the abundance of counselors. And the war, where there is such a vivid description of the consequences and the implications and the complexities involved in it. It is very obvious that wisdom is needed, but how much more in the decisions of your own life? When you think about the eternal weight of your own life, the fact that God has predestined you to salvation, that God, to exhibit his glory, he has chosen to use weak vessels such as us for his glory. There is an eternal weight behind the way that you live your life and the way that you make wise decisions within the commanded will of God. God intends for us to endure with him eternally, and our reward in Christ and our joy hinges upon our obedient and wise decisions now. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. And this is what I would desire for all of you to receive, the sweetness of listening to good and godly counsel. And so the scriptures put a tremendous weight on the seeking of counsel and wisdom. And so practically speaking, how do you receive counsel? How do you do this? How do we live wisely within the commanded will of God and make the best choices? And I hope you're convinced now from our jet tour through the Proverbs about the importance of seeking godly and wise counsel as you embark on these important decisions. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about how to be prepared to receive counsel. And there are a lot of common questions that the elders of the church receive. And there are a lot of things that require wisdom. And what I'd want to encourage you to do is to please come and talk to the elders of the church when you are embarking on these very important life decisions. The Lord has placed us in a position to be able to give you counsel from God's word to make these decisions. And so please do come and talk to us. I know some people maybe don't talk to the elders of the church because maybe you think we're too busy. How many of you think we're too busy? Maybe I am too busy. I don't know. My wife didn't raise her hand, so I think that's okay. You know, we're not too busy. We're busy because we're busy serving you. And so please call, email, text, grab me. Find me during lunch. We're not too busy. Some people think we appear too scary. You think I'm scary? I don't know. Daniel thinks I'm... Some of you think I'm scary. My wife encourages me to smile more because it takes the scariness out. But please don't think that we're scary. Some people think that I'm not going to talk to them because I already know what they're going to say. How do you know what I'm going to say? I don't even know what you're going to say. What I'm going to say is not within the sovereign will of God, you know, the secret things, right? And often people don't talk to us early enough to help them in their decisions, but sometimes people come and just to tell us of their conclusions without allowing us the opportunity to counsel and pray alongside them during the process. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 is a very critical passage for us to understand in the dynamic of the shepherds of the church and the members of the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, very important passage. Hebrews 13, 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." There's a special dynamic between the shepherds of the church and the individual members of the church. We have responsibility for you. And look at that last part. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Why would you ever make a decision that was unprofitable for you? You ever make an investment? You know, say you're putting money into your 401k retirement fund and you've got like a couple hundred dollars a month to put into it. would you put into that 401k fund if you knew that, you know what, that fund is going to be unprofitable? I'm going to throw all my money into there. Would you do that? No, that'd be ridiculous. So then, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You do not want to do anything that's unprofitable, and you would cheat yourself if you forego this loving provision of the Lord to seek the counsel of your leaders in the church. And this should be an ongoing pattern in our life, that we share with one another the things that are going on, that we are so invested into one another's lives that we are constantly asking each other for counsel, for advice, for prayer regarding the decisions and situations that emerge in our life. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And the way that we grow in our love for one another is by the sharing of our lives with one another. Some of the resources that I can point you to, this is my counsel for you. This is to look up good resources. There's a few good books in our church library over there. There's a book called Decision Making and the Will of God. I think a lot of you have read it, by Gary Friesen. It's a great book that focuses on being on the side of looking to make a decision. However, I'd note that that book doesn't talk so much about what happens when you're on the other side of making decisions. Going forward into a decision, you need wisdom. But once you've made a decision, you need those become the circumstances that you find yourself in, and you need to be faithful within them. Also, back in, this is a long time ago, back in 2007, Dr. Stuart Scott came and taught us at the men's conference. He had a whole conference on biblical decision-making. The recordings are available, and please avail yourself to that. There's also a little booklet called Found, God's Will by John MacArthur. It's a great book. I think that's also in the church library. And those are some things. So if you were to come now and ask for counsel on a decision, I'm going to leave you here with the top 10 questions that we're probably going to ask you. And so you can ask yourself these things first and then come to us. I'm going to leave you with the top 10 things. So write these down, the top 10 things. Actually, I can't even... this was actually something that Jeremy taught on this back in 2006. He doesn't even remember. But I have notes saying that you taught on this. It was a members meeting back in 2006. Jeremy taught on this. He gave us this handout that had the top 10 questions to ask yourself as you are seeking spiritual guidance. Do you remember this? Do you remember seeing this thing? It's from 2006. Anyway. All right, we're digging things up here. Okay. All right, question number one to ask yourself when you're in a position to seek spiritual guidance. Question number one, are my motives good? Question number one, are my motives good? There are definite wrong actions, but even in doing what is good, remember that God is concerned with your motive more than your action. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 38 talks about the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, 36 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And we need to focus on love for God and have a desire to give him glory. Are your motives good? Because even good things can be done with a bad motive. Now take a look with me in Philippians chapter 1. There's an example of this. In Philippians chapter 1, are my motives good? Not just am I doing what is good, but are my motives good in addition? Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Even in doing something good, even in preaching Christ, even in evangelism and missions, even in doing things that sound good, it is actually possible for people to have envy, strife, desiring to have impure motive of selfish ambition. So just because you're doing something good, ask yourself, are my motives good? And we need to be on guard against this, because doing something that is morally good, but yet with a sinful, selfish motive, can certainly breed hypocrisy in your life and will be devastating to your conscience. Only God can judge the motives of the heart. None of us can know someone's motive, but we can certainly judge their actions. So number one, are my motives good? Number two, is this a sin issue? Number two, is this decision that you're making, is this a sin issue? Now, the answer to that should be no. If it is a sin issue, don't do it. Now, if your decision involves choosing a sinful course of action, then don't do it. But maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're not sure if this is a sin issue. Well, maybe you're not sure. Ask yourself these other questions. Am I trying to make something gray when it's actually very black and white? Then go back to question number one, are my motives good? Or am I trying to make something black and white when actually it's not? It requires a little more discernment. Now remember, we talk about gray area issues. Or remember, things are gray because there's black in it. There's something about it that's not just, it's not completely cut and dry. One of the passages that gives us wisdom in how to approach this and determine how to walk wisely when this is an issue is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." See, when we ask ourselves that question, is it a sin issue? Because we're connected to one another in the body, we need to be careful that we also think about our brothers and sisters as we make these decisions, because to do something that is within your freedom, but something that could wound the conscience of a brother, you sin against Christ. So you need to be careful about that. Ask yourself, is this a sin issue? Is this an issue for myself? Is this an issue for people who will watch me? Would I want my children to emulate or see this? Would it be glorifying to God if a new believer partook in this same thing that I am choosing to do? John MacArthur has some really good points on this passage in his 1 Corinthians New Testament commentary. He says, "In deciding about whether or not to participate in any behavior that is doubtful, the following principles make a good checklist to follow." And these are his principles. One, the principle of excess. Is the activity or habit necessary, or is it merely an extra that is not really important? It is perhaps only an encumbrance that we should willingly give up. Excess. Expediency. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are profitable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Ask yourself, is what I want to do helpful and useful, or just desirable for me? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Excess, expediency, emulation. 1 John 2, 6 says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." If we are doing what Christ would do, our action not only is permissible, but good and right. Is it worthy of emulation of Christ And is it worthy of example of others? Excess, expediency, emulation, example. Are we setting the right example for others, especially for weaker brothers and sisters? If we emulate Christ, others will be able to emulate us and follow our example. Evangelism. Is my testimony going to be helped or hindered by this? Will unbelievers be drawn to Christ or turned away from him by what I am doing? Will it help me conduct myself, as Colossians 4:5 says, with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity? Excess, expediency, emulation, example, evangelism, edification. Will I be built up and matured in Christ? Will I become spiritually stronger? Does it edify? Does it build up? Last item he mentions is exaltation. Will the Lord be lifted up and glorified in what I do? God's glory and exaltation should be the supreme purpose behind everything that we do. And so then 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Here are a few other questions to consider in addition to John MacArthur's suggestions. Ask yourself, will my choice affect others around me? If so, in what way, positive or negative? Will my choice affect others around me? Does it promote my spiritual life? Does it promote your spiritual life? Not does it promote my enjoyment of this life now? Is it a practice that over time will tend to master me? Is this something that will stimulate a desire that may be difficult for me to control in the future? Another question, is it constructive? Will it promote the spiritual well-being of other believers if they engage in this practice that is permissible for me? Is it constructive? Is it constructive? So number one question is, are my motives good? Number two is this a sin issue? Number three, am I seeking an easy answer without prayer, study, and wisdom? Question number three, to ask yourself, am I seeking an easy answer without prayer, study, and wisdom? God expects you to be responsible, to work diligently in these areas, prayer, study, and wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray. Continually pray for wisdom. Do not expect God to just come out and tell you what to do, nor should you expect him to do that, but instead continually pray for wisdom. Pray that you would receive godly counsel to be able to make good decisions. Study God's word also. Psalm 119 talks about the law of the Lord, specifically verses 97 to 100 say, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Study God's word. This is the firmest foundation of wisdom, and anything that does not conform to God's word is a wrong decision. And checking our choices against the word of God really should become one of the top questions that we ask and think about in our thought process. So ask yourself, number three, am I seeking an easy answer without prayer, study, and wisdom? Am I going to just ask for help without first doing the hard and diligent labor of prayer, study, and wisdom? Question number four, to ask yourself, am I biased in my search for an answer? Am I biased in my search for an answer? And the right answer to that is, yes, I am biased in my search for an answer. you need to actually recognize that you actually are already biased in your search for an answer, and this is why you need outside counsel to be objective into your life, because every single one of us has our own personal biases. If you don't see that, then you may not be in the right position to seek counsel. Now, given that we are all biased in some way, we need to be very cautious of certain false decision-making methods or unpredictable decision-making methods, which can actually feed into your bias and may foster you looking for the answer you want to hear instead of getting the answer that you need to hear. Now, certainly God can use all these things, but they should not be the primary means of seeking guidance. And so here's some methods to be certain of. Given the fact that we're biased, and knowing that you're biased, be cautious of these things. Be cautious of misusing the Bible. Even as you study, be cautious of misusing the Bible. Maybe a bad application, maybe a bad interpretation, maybe taking things out of context or missing out on the bigger picture. Or perhaps misusing the Bible by overlooking or being unfamiliar with commands and principles that are actually very relevant to the decision that you're making. You may have studied, but have you studied enough? So be cautious of misusing the Bible. Be cautious also of personal advice that you get from people. Be cautious of personal advice. Job's friends gave him a lot of advice, but they had it wrong because they did not have God's vantage point, and they had a false theology of suffering and righteousness. But boy, did they give a lot of personal advice. We get chapters of their personal advice. Be cautious of personal advice. Not to say that personal advice is always wrong, but just be careful. Be cautious about how you take in the circumstances around you. Be cautious of your circumstances. Now, God can certainly use circumstances in His providence to carry out His sovereign will, but be careful about trying to read too much into the circumstances. You can certainly make observations about things around you, but it is not right to insert your own meaning or motive behind the events you observe. Gary Friesen says, circumstances define the context of the decision and must be weighed by wisdom, not read to find God's individual will. Do not try to find God's will in your circumstances themselves. Find God's will in the scriptures, not in the circumstances. Could just be coincidences or things that allow you to be carried away by your own personal bias. Be cautious of this principle about having opened doors or closed doors. Gary Friesen says, open doors are a God-given opportunity to be evaluated by wisdom, not a divine command. An open door could be a test of your faithfulness and your fidelity. Just because it's open doesn't mean you got to walk through it. Or maybe a door closes on you. What does that mean? You mean you should run away? Or does it mean you should push harder? It depends on your personal bias. So be very cautious about open and closed doors. Be cautious about your ideas, your inner feelings, your desires and impressions. You ever hear yourself say, oh, I feel like I should do this or that? Well, what if you ate a bad burrito? Does that make you feel differently, that maybe you should make that decision? Well, God certainly gives us right desires as we seek Him, but we can also get carried away with fleshly desires. So be cautious about that. Be cautious about misusing prayer. Be cautious about misusing prayer. The proper use of prayer is for us to be conformed to God's will. The misuse of prayer would be to pray to manipulate God's will. Remember, you cannot manipulate God's sovereign will. It cannot be thwarted. So be cautious about misusing prayer. Be cautious about misusing prayer as a pretense or a justification for unwise choices. You say, someone asks you, so why did you choose to do that? Well, I prayed about it. And I had peace about it. And I felt good about it. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Those are, be careful about that. Misusing prayer, your ideas, feelings. Just because you have a peace about something, sometimes you can have peace about something because you've deadened your conscience. Or you have a wounded conscience. Or a conscience that needs to be trained better by the Word of God. Be careful about that. Be careful about trusting in signs. Be careful about trusting in signs. Don't test the Lord. You ever heard that phrase, throw out a fleece, see if God answers? Well, Gideon actually, that passage in Judges 6 about Gideon throwing out the fleece, well, Gideon actually knew God's will, but he was seeking assurance of that, which in his case was graciously granted by God. But we should not be testing God. Be cautious about using signs. Be cautious about saying that, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm just waiting. Well, certainly patience is a virtue. Being patient is good. But if your decision is related to something that God has clearly commanded, you don't need to wait. God wants us to evangelize to people. God wants us to be sanctified. God's will for us is that we remain sexually pure. There is no, you don't need to wait for something to do that. You need to obey it. So that's item number 4. Am I biased? Am I biased in seeking? Am I biased in my search for an answer? And the answer that you should say is yes. Number 5, next question to ask yourself is, am I willing to be counseled even if I don't like the counsel? And your answer should be, yes, I am willing to be counseled even if I don't like the counsel. Proverbs 27, 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. We need good friends, true, loving brothers and sisters in Christ to tell us what we need to hear, not just seeking their approval. Every believer needs pastoral oversight in the body of Christ to help him stay true to God's word. Now, if you're willing to be counseled, even if you don't like the counsel, that also assumes that you are able to ask for counsel at the appropriate time. If you've already made up your mind, or you miss an opportunity to change your mind or make a better choice, then it will tend to make you less willing to receive and act on something you may not like or that you weren't expecting when you came to receive that counsel. If you have a decision to make in an hour and you're already kind of down a track where you're almost 100% positive and you just wanted to call and get someone to check, if they tell you, wait a minute, you need to slow down, it's going to be very difficult for you to be in that situation. So make sure to ask for counsel. If you are willing to be counseled, then do not wait until the last minute. Include others early and often in your thinking process. That requires planning. That requires that you, as you lay out the decisions and key things that you will need to do in your life, that you plan ahead and you specifically plan to include others and their counsel in your decision-making process. Build that into your planning. Number 6, question to ask yourself. Number 6, am I seeking what is acceptable or good? Or am I seeking what is better or best? Are you just looking for what's good? Or are you looking for good, better, and best? Now, things that are poor decisions or sinful choices are just off the list to begin with. They shouldn't even be options for you. So then you have to ask yourself, are you willing and do you desire to seek not just what's good, but to seek something that's even better and even best? And if your decision is on the gradient of good, better, and best, it is in this realm that these different factors, you need to hear wisdom from others to get the factors that differentiate your options. Now, recognize that a lot of our agony in making decisions is really not because you're agonized over the being in the commanded will of God or not, but rather a lot of our agony over decisions actually comes in wanting to choose between options that are all within His commanded will. And when this situation comes up, you need to recognize the blessing of choices that God offers. He doesn't just give you one thing and says, here, take it or leave it. He gives you choices. And having one thing to pick from would actually be a lot easier to follow sometimes. But that's not the way of wisdom. He desires for us to work through these things in faith and wisdom to choose between good, better, and best. And this is one of His means of sanctification for us. And sometimes there are several options. And Gary Friesen writes, he says, insistence upon only one correct choice generates anxiety over, quote, missing the dot, rather than gratitude for more than one fine opportunity. We should thank God for the opportunity to select from equally acceptable alternatives and choose our personal preference. Personal preferences are very important in your decision-making process. When God gives you choices, don't come into it thinking that, oh, you know, I just want to be objective and biblical about this. Well, the biblical way to go about it is to recognize that God actually blesses people by giving them choices. And that He gives you these options. When you have options that are equally wise, rejoice that God gives you a no-lose situation. It is actually very rare that major decisions will be equally wise. However, ice cream, yes. Moving, marrying, and majoring are usually a bit more complicated than that. And that's why you need to seek wisdom. And as you do this, you need to avoid the sin of anxiety. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. As you live in the will of God, He will give you choices, but be careful that you are choosing on the gradient of good, better, and best, and not just seeking after the things of the world. Rejoice in your choices. Do not be crippled by your choices. And seek counsel to choose what is best. Question number 7 to ask yourself, does the Bible address the issue directly or indirectly? Question number 7, does the Bible address the issue directly or indirectly? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's awana, right? A workman, a workman approved. Approved workmen are not ashamed. It's not quite the same word order as NASB here. Awana, remember that. Number 7, awana. You need to know the scriptures. This is an area where you can ask for help from others to navigate the scriptures and be reminded of portions of God's word that have bearing or application regarding your specific decision. This is where you need to ask, if you don't know if the Bible addresses the issue directly or indirectly, ask people for help so that they can point you to places where the Bible does address it directly or indirectly. Make it a point to study anything related to your decision and evaluate the details. Look for things in the Bible that teach positively on the topic as well as negatively on the topic. Look for negative statements, prohibitions, or warnings in the Bible as well, in addition to things that teach positively on the subject. And this is where some good Bible study tools and good Bible study methodology come in real handy. Some of the more basic tools include getting a study Bible. Study Bible. MacArthur Study Bible is a great one. I know a lot of people like different study Bibles. I like the MacArthur Study Bible. There's also the note. You have a Bible, like a reference edition Bible with footnotes next to the verses that point you to other passages that are similar. There's other references like the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge that just kind of gives you a whole bunch of different cross references so that if you know there's one verse that talks about it, you go in there and you look at the footnotes and the references and you'll find just about every other verse in the scriptures that's related to that one. Reference books, commentaries. Use a Bible concordance. Bible concordance lets you find places where certain words occur throughout the scriptures. Use your computer. Use your phone. There's a search function. I heard there's this great Bible website out there called Literal Word. And it does a great job of searching for words and look for them. However, I would caution you about using plain text search functions because you'll miss stuff. Because sometimes the same words in the original language are translated differently, or there's different contexts. For example, prayer. So you might look for pray, and you'll find all the words that have to do with prayer. But what about other places where different verbs are used on the topic of prayer, like ask, seek, knock? You won't find those if you search for prayer. So instead, I would encourage you to use a topical Bible. Use a topical Bible. Topical Bible has passages that are grouped by topics. Under each heading, you will find things that are related. And so use caution, though, because with these tools, make sure that you are grasping each passage in its proper context. Seek counsel in this area. Seek out the knowledge of others in the church who have dedicated serious time to studying and understanding the Word of God. Seek after these things. Use every tool at your disposal. Question number 8, am I willfully ignoring clear teaching? Am I willfully ignoring clear teaching? It's one thing to hear what the Bible says, but it can be a different matter to actually embrace it and listen to it and make sure that you are careful to be attentive and obedient and not merely just to brush aside the teaching of Scripture and the counsel and wisdom that you receive from others. James chapter 4, verse 13, has a little bit of an example. James 4, 13 to 17 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Verse 14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." It is a clear teaching from God's word that, yeah, actually, I don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. But do you live your life in a way that you think you can control the next 5 years of your grand plans for yourself? So be realistic about that. Sometimes basic lessons like that, clear teaching, are sometimes things that we may willfully ignore as we make important decisions of life. These people knew about the true temporality of their life, yet there was boasting and arrogance. To you who know the right way to think, yet do not act accordingly, then it can be sin. And do not foster a habit of ignoring what you learn. And sometimes we all need reminders, and that's why it is good to receive godly counsel to help us along and remind us of the clear teaching from God's word. That's why you need counsel. Question number nine, does the Bible confirm or contradict the issue? Question number nine, does the Bible confirm or does it contradict the issue? Put another way, are you using biblical terms for the issue? If you're not thinking about things rightly, then you will not be able to use counsel and get the right kinds of input that you need. Where God commands, you must obey. But where there is no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose, and God gives us wisdom to choose. And when we have chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for his good. But the question is, does the Bible truly affirm that you have freedom in this area? Now, to check yourself on this, to make sure that you're thinking through these issues correctly and using biblical terms, one check on this, I think, is really to go back and look at our membership covenant. Look at the membership covenant of our church. It is a reflection of a lot of the one another commands in Scripture. and take a look at that. Those are things that God expects you to be doing. And ask yourself, how will your decision affect your ability to joyfully participate in these things that you have covenanted to do? Are you thinking about your decision from the biblical standpoint? Does the Bible confirm or contradict the issue that you are trying to get resolved? Think about it in those biblical terms. How will this help me obey God's one another commands? How will this help, or will it actually hurt? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." By his divine power, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so look at your decisions from the grid of obedience to God's revealed will. Question number 10, am I clear on the issue? Question number 10, am I clear on the issue? What this means is to make sure that you investigate all the facts and all the issues surrounding your decision. Make sure that you are crystal clear on all the issues at stake, all the details, all the consequences, the hazards, and the potential benefits and comparative advantages between the options within the decision that you are making. Do some research. If you're going to buy a car, you know, research that thing. Miles per gallon. You know, I had someone I knew once, he thought it was a really great idea to buy an electric car. So he went to go buy an electric car. And what he found out later, after he already bought the electric car, was that the electric car actually didn't have the range to get him to work and back on his daily commute. Do your research. Ask for help. Weigh out the consequences and hazards associated with the decisions. Understand fully the comparative advantages. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." Don't give your answer before you hear everything there is to hear about the subject. Put yourself in a position where you hear everything that you need to hear before you give an answer. Do some fact-finding. Put yourself in a position to listen. Nehemiah did this. He went on a little fact-finding mission as he was about to commence on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 to 13 says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire." He took time to go when he could without raising suspicions so that he could inspect the walls of Jerusalem before he commenced into rebuilding. Do your inspection. Do your inspection. As we think about seeking counsel and wisdom, I think we can learn a lot about the value of counsel and wisdom from even things that we experience in the world. I heard that someone paid $3.5 million to have lunch with Warren Buffett. It was an auction, it was a charity, but this person really wanted to hear Warren Buffett's advice on how to make millions of dollars and put his capital in the right place to make business investment. He spent $3.5 million. Now, the elders of your church are not that expensive. My hourly rate is very fair. You're my family. You have us for free. The world puts a premium on seeking after the best counsel, the best advice, the best strategies for maximizing their profits. I think some of you, your entire career consists of giving advice to your business clients, or giving advice to your employer about business strategy. How much more valuable then is the Word of God? Much more precious than much fine gold. And so as you make the decisions of life, seek counsel, seek God's Word. And it is my hope that we would be able to grow in our love for one another as we bear one another's burdens and make good decisions together. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the counsel of your will. Thank you for saving us and redeeming us and giving us a regenerate mind that can properly relate to and submit to your sovereign will and to live within your commanded will. We know that we are biased in our decisions and we know that we are still in the flesh, but we know that our inner man desires to be renewed day by day, and you have given us a new heart that desires for the glory of Christ. And we pray that you would give us wisdom. We know that you say that you will give wisdom to those who seek and ask. And we pray that you would answer our prayers so that you would be glorified in us by the choices and decisions that we make, that we would not be lured away by the enticements of the world, but that we would rather turn to Christ and live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We pray that you would help us to grow in our relationship with one another, that we would be able to find ways for us as the sheep in your hand to be able to seek out the advice of those whom you have placed in the body to give us counsel and wisdom. We pray that you would help each of us to be ashamed workmen, not ashamed workmen, but to be approved workmen, able to accurately handle your word, cutting it straight, to be able to understand and apply your word to every situation. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.